Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read again from our epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day, as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I ask you now to turn your hymnals to hymn 348. Let us sing this victory hymn together. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts
be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, the risen one. Amen. Please be seated.
In the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen, dear fellow redeemed, let's suppose an unbeliever comes up to you and says, "Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Christianity?"
And some answers would be better than others. There would be some very weak ones, like, "I just am," or "I was brought up a Christian." A slightly better one would be, "Well, I believe the Bible," which is not at all a false answer, but when you're talking to an unbeliever, it can be rather weak. So the better ones would include something like, "Because I am a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior." Or this one, very simple one, "Because Christianity is true." But then let's suppose this unbeliever asks you a further question. "But how do you know Jesus Christ is the Savior? How do you know Christianity is true?" And again, there could be some weak answers. "I just believe it. I feel it in my heart. My experience over the years confirms it." And even this one has its weaknesses. "I believe it's true because the Bible says so." Now, you know, that answer is true, but there's also a weakness that is there when you're talking to an unbeliever. You're almost asking the unbeliever to start with the same basic assumption you do regarding the Bible, that it is the inspired and inerrant word of God. But when the Bible approaches unbelievers, it doesn't approach them that way. For example, the gospel writers don't say, "By the way, I am an inspired writer for God. I am inspired to write the absolute truth." I mean, that's true, they did. They were inspired. But that's not how they approach their readers. So, what would be better answers to the question, why do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Why do you believe that Christianity is true? The Apostle John gives us one of those answers in his Gospel, chapter 20. He says, "Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the miraculous signs and the whole testimony of the Gospel of John. And that's why I've told our members several times that if you want to do something for your unbelieving neighbor, just give him this. You don't have to tell your neighbor this is the word of God. Just give it to him and let it do its work. And as you can see, I have quite a few up here today. And that means on the way out, somebody will have to remind me that I want you all to take one, in case you have, and you should have, the opportunity to hand one to your neighbor. But there's also another better answer that we can give to our unbelieving neighbor when he asks the question, "Why do you believe Christianity is true?" And the answer is Easter, the resurrection of Christ. This one event, like no other, confirms the truth of Christianity.
And someone might say, well, aren't you putting a lot of eggs in one basket? Aren't you banking on just one event for the truth of Christianity? Are you making everything dependent on this one event and this one teaching? And the answer is yes. For if the resurrection of Christ is true, then Jesus is who we claim to be. Christianity is true, and everything else kind of falls in place. This is the argument that Paul is making in our text here. But instead of approaching it in an affirming way, he's doing it from kind of the opposite perspective. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised, then what follows? And it's interesting, he basically gives nine different things that follow if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Number one, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then this gospel Paul is proclaiming is in vain, it's empty, it's useless. Number two, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith in that gospel is useless, is empty. Number three, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we apostles, we're a bunch of false witnesses. We're a bunch of liars. And we would know we are lying. Number four, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. Your sins are not forgiven. Number five, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then when you die, you will simply perish. You will not be raised to life. Number six, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are to be pitied among all men. We're just a bunch of idiots. We're stupid to believe this. Number seven, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our baptismal beliefs and practices, which are based on the resurrection, make no sense whatsoever. Number eight, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then it makes no sense whatever that we apostles and others would risk our very lives, would be willing to be martyred for something that we know to be a lie. Number nine, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, it doesn't make any sense to live any kind of godly, virtuous life. If he's not been raised from the dead, we might as well go out, eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time, for tomorrow we die. Well, let's turn it around now and put it positively. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then the gospel proclamation is more than valuable. It is not empty in vain. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then your faith in that gospel is not useless. It is so valuable. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then those apostles are not false witnesses. They are reporting what actually took place in history. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then your sins are all covered. They are forgiven. If Christ has been raised from the dead, and when you die, you will not perish. But on the last day, you will be raised. If Christ has been raised from the dead, we are not stupid, pitiable creatures. We are standing on the truth.
If Christ has been raised, then our baptism, our baptismal beliefs, our practices, they make perfect sense. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then that is something worth risking our lives for. In fact, it is worth dying for, even if we're martyred. If Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has, then living a virtuous, godly life with integrity, with compassion and mercy and love for all others, that makes perfect sense. So the resurrection says it all. If someone asks you, why do you think Christianity is true? You can simply say, Christ was raised from the dead. Indeed, he was raised from the dead. And so that is what you have to hold to personally. That is what we are to share with one another as Christians. That is what we can tell our unbelieving neighbor. The resurrection says it all. But we can't leave ourselves and our neighbor just with the resurrection. We always have to remember to make a connection for ourselves and our neighbor. A connection between that event and what happened 3 days earlier. The resurrection means that he was dead. And it was no ordinary death. It was a one-of-a-kind death. And we see this throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament, that great chapter from Isaiah 53. Tells us everything associated with death and dying was heaped upon him. Suffering, sicknesses, pain, and sins, and all of them ours. Ours. Everything leading to death, leading to our deaths, was upon him. And with them all, he suffered and died. But then he rose. He rose indeed. Paul tells us, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up to the cross for death, for our trespasses, and raised to life for our justification. You know, just let that sink in a little bit. The resurrection is the grand apologetic, the grand defense and proof for the truth of Christianity. By the resurrection, we know that he is not only man, but also the Son of God. By his resurrection, we know that our sins have been paid for in full. By the resurrection, we know that our faith and the lives we live as Christians are not useless, futile, without meaning, but they're full of meaning and full of life, reflecting his resurrection. And we know that because he lives, we too shall live. We know that, like him, we will be raised from the dead as well. We will be raised on the last day with a body like his, a body that will never know again sin or sickness or death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.